This morning, I want to invite you to open your Bibles to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. This week, we begin our third series on our mission as a church. We're going to focus this week on the Comforter after talking about the call and the cost the last 2 weeks. And just a reminder, our new mission statement here at Forth is empowered by the Spirit to follow Jesus together, serve others, and share God's love. Now, the last 2 weeks, we talked about the cost or the call of that we answer when Jesus says, follow me. And then last week, we talked about the cost of following Jesus. And a couple people last week said, I feel like your last two sermons contradicted a little bit, or I'm trying to figure out how this works. Because the first week, when you talked about the call to follow Jesus, it seemed really easy for the disciples to just drop what they were doing and fall in line with their rabbi. But last week, the sermon indicated that it was a lot tougher to follow Jesus. There was a cost involved with following him. And we talked about how some of those costs were needing to make Jesus first over our family and our friends, that he needed to be first over our comfort and routine. Jesus is the one that takes up everything in our lives. And so is there a contradiction from week one to week two? I don't think so. I think what we get a little bit here is a picture, perhaps, of how some of this works in our own lives. Right? Many of us, as followers of Jesus, at some point heard the call of Christ in our lives, and by the power of the Spirit, we responded to that call, not knowing the full depth and breadth of who Jesus was. But the longer we are participating in this walk with Jesus, the longer that we are embracing who he is, the more we see that he is calling us into a different kind of life. There's this, like, I hate to use this, but I'm going to, this cliche that goes around, you know, Jesus loves you where you are, but he doesn't love you, but he loves you so much, he doesn't want you to stay that way, right? He loves you where you are, but he loves you so much, he doesn't want you to stay that way. And I think this is what we see when Jesus calls people to himself. He loves people no matter where they are, no matter what they're experiencing. He can love anyone, but he loves us so much that as we follow him, he pokes and prods and challenges us to be something different, to be more like him. And I think we see some of this distinction even in the text. The first week, we're talking about people Jesus calls ends up being his disciples, these 12, right? These 12 people who just want to be with him and understand who he is. But last week, we're talking about the followers, this crowd of people who are just finding out who he is, and they're intrigued, right? And there's a difference between the followers and the disciples. The followers, in many ways, what we see because of how when Jesus starts laying down stuff on people, the followers are the first people to just disappear. They will walk away and they will vanish into the night. And I think part of this is because the followers of Jesus who are there at a distance and just intrigued by him, they're interested in Jesus for what they can get out of him. And what we see in what Jesus says last week, even in this call to his to be disciples, is that being a disciple is about Jesus, not about me. And it's about giving all that we have to him, not what can we get from him. And so this is at least part of what's going on, I think, in some of this, what feels like contradiction. Now, as we think about more and more what it means to answer the call to follow Jesus, as we think about what it means to respond to the cost of following Jesus, to putting him first and foremost in our lives, one of the things we need to see this week is that we can't do any of that on our own. If we try to just fall in line with Jesus by tying our shoes a little tighter and mustering up a little bit more will, we're not going to get there. What we need, very much so, is to be empowered by the Spirit. And this is where that first part of our mission statement kind of comes into play. And we're going to pick this up at other points throughout the series this fall. But I want to get into what does it mean to be empowered by the Spirit today, especially as we think about following Jesus together. Following Jesus together. Now, sometimes I think when we encounter the this idea of empowerment by the Spirit, maybe your mind goes to Acts 1:8. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And it should. There is a tremendous power that comes upon the disciples. But sometimes when we think about empowerment and power, we think about these outward actions of the Spirit. And so immediately, maybe when we think about the Holy Spirit working in someone's lives, we can think about speaking in tongues. We can think about prophecy. We can think about interpretation. We can think about spiritual gifts. And all of those things are outward actions of the Holy Spirit, playing on an inward change that's happening in us. But this morning, I don't want us to go first into some of how the Holy Spirit empowers us for outward action. I want us to look at how the Holy Spirit empowers us to be different and to be more like Jesus. So we're actually going to get, and I think in 3 or 4 weeks, we're going to talk more about the outward expression of how the Holy Spirit empowers us. We're going to talk about spiritual gifts and some of what that means for us as a body of believers. But today we're going to do some internal work to see what the Holy Spirit does in us, again, to shape us more into the likeness of Christ. We're going to look at a pretty significant passage here. We're going to go John 14 to John 16, but we're not going to read it all because that alone would probably take us to about 11 o'clock. And so I would encourage you, though, to read all of this later. This passage is rich because this is Jesus telling his disciples that he is about to leave them. Remember, these guys have given up everything to follow him, and now he's like, hey, I'm going to be gone soon. I'm going to be leaving soon. I have something I need to do. And he starts to prep them for his death and for what's coming. And we start to see the disciples getting a little uneasy and a little bit nervous. And in the midst of this long passage where Jesus is telling his disciples that he's about to go, we actually see that he mentions the work of the Holy Spirit about 5 times in this passage as he's preparing them for this moment where he will not be around. And so we're gonna just dig into that a little bit. We're going to try to unpack some of what he says. And so we're going to start actually in verse 16 this morning. Actually, we'll start in verse 15. John 14, verse 15. If you love me, you will obey what I command, and I will ask the Father, and he will send you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. We're going to end right there for a moment. And so what we see here is that as Jesus is starting to unpack who the Holy Spirit is and what his role is, one of the first things we see is that the Holy Spirit is called a counselor, a comforter, an advocate. Maybe your Bible has helper. There's a lot of different ways this word is translated. And part of that is because this is a little tricky. The Greek word that pops up here for counselor and is the word that John uses 4 out of the 5 times that we'll see is called paraclete. It's the word paraclete. Not a paraclete, paraclete, all right? And paraclete is a word that is just kind of, it doesn't really show up a lot in Scripture other than what John is doing right here. And when we start to look at this word in kind of an extra-biblical sense, how it's being used around this time period, one of the ways we see it being used is like a legal aid or a lawyer or an attorney kind of sense. Someone who comes alongside someone else to aid them in what is going on. And so paraclete can mean all of these different things, and all of these different things probably get, if you add them all together, you get a better portrait of what the Holy Spirit is working towards. So we have counselor, comforter, advocate, helper. So that's one reason this passage is perhaps a little tricky. The other thing, I don't know if you noticed it while I was reading, is that Jesus says another paraclete is coming. He says, don't worry, I'm going to go, and another paraclete is coming. And so this is kind of interesting because what he is doing in some sense is announcing that the Holy Spirit is going to be in many ways just like him. Sometimes when we think about the Trinity, when we think about God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit, I think we tend to do this. We tend to do God the Father at the top. Jesus is right below God the Father because he's the Son. That's how we think about it. And then the Holy Spirit is like right below Jesus. And so instead of maybe a Trinity where we think about, you know, a level playing field, perhaps, we kind of build this hierarchy. And in a sense, what Jesus is doing is saying, no, the Holy Spirit is actually just like me in many ways. He's like me. And he's calling himself a paraclete in the process. And so the Holy Spirit, a couple ways we see that the Holy Spirit is like Jesus. One is he's the Spirit of truth. In John 14, verse 6, Jesus says, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. And now he says the paraclete is coming as a Spirit of truth. And so the paraclete is like Jesus in its representation of the truth. The paraclete, the Holy Spirit, is also like Jesus in that he is going to be with his disciples. Jesus was with the disciples. The paraclete is going to be with the disciples. But there's a couple differences as well. The Holy Spirit, Jesus says, will never leave the disciples. Jesus is going to leave. Remember, this whole passage is all about Jesus leaving and the disciples' confusion. But Jesus says the Holy Spirit will never leave you. He will not orphan you. You will never be alone. And another way the Holy Spirit's different is that he will take up residence in you. And so for all of this time, as the disciples walk with Jesus, they are with Jesus, they're experiencing his power, they're seeing the Holy Spirit work through Jesus, and so they have this kind of like outside relationship with the Spirit, but now the Spirit is going to take up residence in them like he is currently living in Jesus. It's kind of an amazing thing to think about. But the Holy Spirit who takes up residence in Jesus is now going to take up residence in these people who are in many ways a mess. And so we can see the power of the Holy Spirit even in us today as we're experiencing him comforting us and advocating for us and counseling us and helping us and leading us to become like Jesus. So this is the first role of the Holy Spirit that Jesus lays out. The next thing that we see is that Jesus will call the Holy Spirit a teacher. Look at verse 26 of chapter 14. Jumping around today. But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said. So here again, in just a simple verse, now the Holy Spirit is being described as a teacher, someone who is going to help remind these boneheaded disciples of everything Jesus has said. Now, if you read the Gospel of John, John provides great commentary on things that are happening. And so if you were to look later on today at John 2, this is the story of Jesus driving out the money changers in the temple. And he turns the temple over, and he goes after all these people, and the disciples are kind of standing around like, what is going on? But in John 2, verse 22, John's commentary on this is, after Jesus was raised from the dead, his disciples recalled what he said, and then they believed the scriptures and the words Jesus had spoken. So the disciples are wandering around with Jesus, and they're hearing him, and they're seeing him do things, and they don't get it. They're amazed, and they're awestruck, and they want to be with him, but they're struggling to get it until Jesus dies, and he goes to heaven, or he ascends into heaven, and he sends the Holy Spirit, and once the Holy Spirit is upon him, upon these people, the words of Jesus finally come to life. This is in many ways, I think, what we see happening with us as well. We can read the Bible a million times. I don't know if anyone has, but we could read the Bible a million times, and there will still be moments where you will read something that will jump out to you in a particular way, and you'll say, I've read this a million times. How did I miss this? I've heard some of you say that, right? Like, you can read a passage so many times, but you'll miss something. But then for whatever reason, for whatever purpose, for whatever time, the Holy Spirit will bring that passage to life for us. and teach us something new about Jesus or about God or about himself. So the Holy Spirit is a counselor. The Holy Spirit is a teacher. Turn to chapter 15, verses 26 through 27. This is the next passage that Jesus talks about the counselor. He says, "When the counselor comes, whom I will send you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. And you must also testify, for you have been with me from the beginning." And so what we see here is that one of the roles of the Holy Spirit as he comes is to be a witness. He is to testify on behalf of everything that Jesus has said and done. The Spirit is sent from the Father to make sure that people understand that Jesus is who he said he was. And so you can imagine this maybe even in a legal setting, right? Where someone is on trial and they're saying, "No, look, I didn't do it." And then you have to have a witness, an outside source who comes in and says, "Yeah, they're right, they didn't do it." The Holy Spirit is working in that way to confirm the truth, the validity of everything Jesus has said. Now, the next piece is a little bit more interesting and has some like different connotations going on. And so look at John 16. We're going to start at verse 5. This is another aspect of the Holy Spirit. "Now I'm going to him who sent me, yet none of you ask me, 'Where are you going?' Because I have said these things, you are filled with grief. But I tell you the truth, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. In regard to sin, because men do not believe in me. In regard to righteousness, because I am going to the Father where you can see me no longer. And in regard to judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned." And so we have this part of the Holy Spirit where his job is to convict of sin and righteousness and judgment. But before we get into that, did you notice that Jesus says to them, "It is for your own good that I'm going away"? Sometimes you and I will think, if only we could live when Jesus lived and walk with him and experience everything that he did and hear him talk, wouldn't it be amazing to be with Jesus? And yet Jesus here says, "It is for your good I'm going away so that the counselor can come." Perhaps saying that what we need is what we have right now. What we need is what we have right now in the power of the Holy Spirit who is upon us. And this Holy Spirit who's coming is going to convict the world of sin. Sin seems easy, obvious, right? Sin needs convicting. And so sometimes we think about this convicting work going on in the world outside of us, but this is even happening in us, right? There are sins in our lives that we like to think about as not sins, and we will hold on to them, and we will carry them around, and we will love them. And the Holy Spirit is working in us to convict even us of our sinful nature, helping us to see where it is we are falling short of God's standard so that we can see our need for Jesus. One of the things that was going on in this time was that the religious leaders of the day, they were blind to their sin and they were blind to their need for Jesus. They were blind to even who Jesus was. And so the Spirit is coming to convict people of their blindness to Jesus. Now, righteousness. What is there to convict about righteousness? This is really fascinating because I think this there's an echo back here to Isaiah. Isaiah says, in talking, God through Isaiah is saying to the people of Israel that their righteousness, this is Old Testament, that their righteousness was like filthy rags before the Lord. If you want to know what filthy rags are, I'll tell you after the service, but I'm going to keep it PG for right now. Okay? They're like filthy rags before the Lord. So all the righteous acts that the people were doing were not good enough. And so the Holy Spirit comes to help us see that when we cling to our righteousness, which we do, we think we have it together sometimes, right? We think, man, if only people could just have it together like me, then everything would be so much better in the world. And the Holy Spirit comes and says, but you're not righteous. You're not as good as you think you are. And the Holy Spirit helps us see that the real litmus test for righteousness is actually Jesus and his righteousness. And the standard is so high that there is no amount of righteousness you or I could muster that would meet his standard. We are in dire need of Christ's righteousness to be upon us. And so we see that he's convicting of sin, he's convicting of righteousness, and so it makes sense that the third part would be judgment, that there's judgment when we understand that we are sinful, when we understand that the best of us is not enough for the best of Christ, then we understand that we are in trouble, that we stand on the door of destruction, and we are aligned with the prince of this world. But Jesus says that the prince of this world has been condemned. He's been conquered through his work. But you and I will often still cling to some of the lies of the evil one who is trying to lead us away from God, from Jesus, from the Holy Spirit all the time. Satan and his forces use the same phrasing, the same wording, all the way back to Genesis 2. Did God really say? And they're trying to lead us astray so that we are not participating in the life of Christ. And so the Holy Spirit is working in us to help root out our sinfulness and bring us to a point where we understand our need for Jesus and run to him with open arms. Now, the final way that we see this unfolding, Jesus talking about the Holy Spirit, comes right after what we just read. So starting in verse 12, Jesus says, I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you in all truth. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. And so now what we see is that the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, in some ways is a guide and also a revealer. Again, it kind of gets at a teacher of the truth. The Holy Spirit is coming to lead us into, again, this life with Christ. And to help us see the things we're missing. I think some of what's happening in this little section of John actually plays out in Acts when Peter has this vision of the food coming down from heaven. He's debating on whether he can eat unclean food and if he can hang out with Gentiles this way. And Jesus gives him this vision of food coming down from heaven, clean food and unclean. And Jesus says to Peter, it is all for you to eat now. There's this ongoing revelation from Jesus leading his disciples to understand deeper who he is. This is work that also kind of happens with us as well. As we speak together, as we unpack scripture together, as we work together around the word of God, we understand who Christ is because more of him is revealed to us as we understand his word together. Now, you have the Spirit working in these five ways, and Jesus talks about this, and the disciples, they are confused. These guys still don't get it. Although at the end of this passage, Jesus finally says, I think you're understanding me. I think you're getting it, but they're confused and they're a mess. And in a few chapters later, Jesus is being arrested, and Peter cuts off the guy's ear, and they scatter, and they don't get it. And then we pick up a little while later, Jesus has risen from the dead. There's rumors that he is alive, and not all of the disciples have seen him, and they're not empowered in any way, and they're locked in an upper room. They're locked in an upper room because they are scared of the Jews who might be coming for him. They're scared. They're alone. They're away from Jesus, and they don't know what to do. And then out of nowhere, Jesus is in the locked room. We don't know if he walked through a wall, if he teleported, but he's in the room. And he gives them kind of that angelic, peace be with you. right? He's probably just scared the snot out of them. They are on edge in a locked room, and now, boom, Jesus is there, and he's revealed himself to them, and he says, "Peace be with you. As the Father sent me, I am sending you." And so he shows up, and he says, "Calm down. Everything's going to be okay. God has sent me. All of this is to fulfill what he said, and now I am going to send you into the world. I have a mission for you to go and to speak my name." And then in verse 22, something happens, and this is one of those things. I probably read this a bunch of times, and I never remembered reading this until this week. John 20, verse 22 says this: Jesus breathed on them. So he says all this, right? He pops into the room and he says, "Peace be with you. I've been sent by God. I have a mission for you." And then we have Jesus going, and he blows on his disciples. Now, you got to just, to be a fly on the wall, these disciples are having Jesus blow on them, right? What is going on? But then Jesus says the most amazing thing. He says, "Receive the Holy Spirit." He breathes on them and says, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Now, I don't think this is John retelling us what happens in Pentecost. This isn't Acts 2 trying to be revised by John. This is a different thing where Jesus, I think, is priming his disciples for the Holy Spirit that's about to come on them. But to me, the imagery here is fascinating, because if you go all the way back to Genesis 2, when God creates man, he forms him out of the dirt. We're actually going to talk about this next week. He forms him out of the dirt. He shapes him into his likeness and his image. And the last thing God does to this man is he breathes the breath of life into his nostrils. And the man comes to life. And now here we have Jesus, thousands of years later, and he's breathing in the face of these disciples. And he says, "Receive the Holy Spirit." God breathed on humanity and gave the breath of life. And Jesus breathes on these guys. And he says, "Now have the breath of life, a new life that's going to take up residence in you. The Holy Spirit is about to be upon you." I've been captivated by this phrase this week, this "receive the Holy Spirit," because it's kind of, I don't know, is it a command? Is it an invitation? Is it a gift? I think it's all of those things. It's Jesus saying to his people, "I've talked to you, I've told you about this Holy Spirit, and I told you he's going to come, and now it's time. Receive the power of the Spirit to work inside of you." And when the power of the Holy Spirit finally descends on these guys in Acts 2, it's phenomenal. Right? What happens in Acts 2 when the Holy Spirit comes? Again, the sound of rushing wind. It's like the breath of God has been unleashed again. There's tongues of fire on their head, and they go out and they preach to people. And what we see in Acts as Pentecost is unfolding, that the Spirit has comforted them. And they have finally left the locked room. The Spirit has taught them and brought Scripture, the words of Jesus, to life. And they finally understand Jesus. The Spirit is witnessing to them, and they can't help but go out and witness. And what we have in Acts is one of the most epic sermons of all time, as Peter, who has been somewhat dim-witted, is somehow now able, by the power of the Spirit, to pull everything together and tell people about Jesus. We see the Spirit convicting the hearts of people as they hear the sermon. Thousands are coming to know Christ and believing in him for salvation. The Spirit of God in that moment at Pentecost has revealed the person of Jesus, and the world begins to change. It's amazing what happens. This is the Spirit of God empowering the people of God. And here is the thing you need to hear. The same Spirit is here today. The Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ that went out on those disciples, that empowered them for this great work of ministering in the name of Jesus, is the same Spirit that is upon you and me today, empowering us to do all of these things as well for the people in this world who are lost. Listen to me. God loves you so much, he sent Jesus here. Jesus loves you so much that he willingly left the glory of heaven to come and be here with people who never understood fully who he was. Because Jesus loves you, he let himself be murdered. Because Jesus loves you, he let himself be murdered. It's hard to imagine. Then he rose from the dead and he ascended into heaven. And now get this. God loves you so much, he sent the Holy Spirit to live inside of you even though you're a mess. You and I, we're sinners. We think we have good righteousness. We stand in judgment. And yet God sends his Holy Spirit to take over. He sees the mess. He sees the brutality of who we are. And he says, I'd like to live here. It would be like you or I going and find the junkiest house in Grand Rapids. Some of you have seen these junky houses and saying, I want to live here. In a sense, this is what the Spirit of God does for us. He looks at us in our sin, in our misery, in our separation from God, and the Spirit says, I want to live here. I would love to live here. I love this person so much. I want them to be changed. I want them to be different. I want them to be the most beautiful person they can be, and they will be that as they love Christ and soak in his love. People of God, everything promised by Jesus, everything witnessed by the disciples is available to you. The same Holy Spirit that was upon Jesus is upon you. Let him lead you. Let him comfort you. Let him teach you. Let him equip you. And let him move you to greater love for Christ. People of God, receive the Holy Spirit. Let the Holy Spirit dwell in you richly and bring you to life. Don't ignore him anymore. Don't block out his words to you. Listen and be changed by the power of God pouring out his love for you through his Son and his Spirit that lives within you. Let's pray. Holy Father, you have blessed us so richly with the power of your Holy Spirit. God, we are in many ways like the 12 disciples, confused, a mess. We struggle to understand Jesus. We want to understand him better. We want to know him deeper, and we struggle to do it. And God, we need your Holy Spirit to be alive in us right now, so that we can understand Christ better. God, we know that Jesus has loved us, but we don't soak it in. We don't understand. We don't let it go to the core of who we are and change us. Help us, Lord God, by the power of your Spirit to be changed by the love of Christ. Help us to see how amazing you are. Help us to soak in the power of the Holy Spirit. And God, let us be people who are like Christ for each other here in our midst, but also for those who are lost and alone in the world and need the hope that only Christ can provide. Holy Spirit, move within us, change us, empower us, and do not let us block you out. Father God, we pray this all in your name. Amen.